the world in which you and I live is a crazy place. Regularly, others call evil those things Christian believers call good, and call good those things Christian believers call evil. Increasingly, United States culture is moving away from the Judeo-Christian values and beliefs that helped to shape our country. Unfortunately, some churches and some individual Christians don't always seem to stand out significantly different from the society around them. Paul called the Philippians, and I believe then calls you and I as well, to be a people that bring light to darkness, the darkness that exists in the population that surrounds us. We continue this morning our study in Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we find that Paul has a great charge for them. He wants them to become bright stars in their culture. He wants them to be people that are easily seen, that are clearly seen. And ultimately, if they are really to be stars, people that bring light to their society, people that make a difference, people that make a change in their society. So let's take a look at the words that Paul wrote to the Philippians. We're in Philippians chapter 2, and we're looking this morning at verses 12 through 18. And I want to begin with verses 12 and 13. In these verses, we find that Paul is first urging the Philippians to cooperate with God's plan for them to grow up in their salvation. Verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. First of all, Paul seeks their obedience. And it might be more appropriate to say that Paul seeks their continuing obedience. They should be following the obedience of Christ. If you will recall back in verses 5 through 11 from, I think that would be 3 weeks ago now, we looked at those verses and we saw the example of Christ. That not only was Jesus willing to be humble, but he was willing to obey. Even to the point that he went to the cross, because that was God's plan for his life. Paul wants that same kind of obedience now from the Philippians. They had obeyed when Paul was present. And now he gives them at least some compliment because they are obeying in his absence while he is away from them. But he wants them to be sure to continue to obey, even though he's absent from them, that their obedience to God would grow deeper and deeper. And the question then would obviously be, well, what obedience? What were they to follow? Well, there is a phrase that he uses, and that phrase is perhaps the key phrase or a key phrase in the passage, work out your salvation. And we need to determine, well, what does that phrase mean? What is Paul talking about? Well, contrary to the popular interpretation of some, the words don't say and the words don't mean that Paul was saying, Philippians, I want you to work for your salvation. That isn't his message there. He does say to work out their salvation, not to work for, or not to earn their salvation. And the word that we translate from the Greek as work out contains the idea of bringing to completeness or bringing to maturity. It's almost as if Paul is saying, Philippians, you've made a great start. You are growing in your faith. You're being obedient. You're learning some humility. I want you to learn some more humility. It's almost as if Paul is saying, even though you're doing all that, I want you to keep on growing. I want you to keep on maturing. I want you to be constantly working to live out the salvation that God has given to you. I don't want you to stop halfway. I want you to keep going. I want you to keep growing. Give your full attention. Give your full effort to that process. Continue to mature. And cooperate with God in that process. And then he says that obedience was to be done with fear and trembling. Now that isn't really meant to say, well, Philippians, I want you to be afraid of God. I want you to tremble before God. Now maybe some people need a little bit of that because they think of God in a very flippant manner. But that wasn't really Paul's primary message. Rather, they should fear and tremble about who and what they are without God. Because if they don't have God as a part of their lives and they don't know salvation and have salvation as a part of their lives, there is something for them to fear. There's something for them to be afraid of, something for them to tremble about. And so rather than being afraid of God, they should be afraid of not going to God and not cooperating with God. That should be their fear. That's what they should be trembling about. And then, after having said this, Philippians, I want you to work very hard to mature, he reminds them in verse 13 that it's not primarily their work, it's primarily God's work. They have to cooperate, but it's God's work. They must expend effort, but it's still God's work in their lives. Paul says it's done according to God's purposes. And he says two specific things. I want to read that verse again. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. There's two ways in which God was at work in their lives. The first one was to will. If they were going to have, as a people, a desire to be obedient to God, a desire to live, as he's going to say in a few moments, like shining stars, that desire or that will had to be given them by God. They did not on their own have the ability to wish and want to grow. They needed to have that ability. Just as nobody ever comes to God through Christ unless God prompts that and draws that person by his Spirit, nobody naturally desires to want to be like Christ without God drawing them or pulling them or prompting that. So Paul is reminding them, your very will to follow in obedience is God's work in your life. But then he goes on. Not only in verse 13 is it God who works in you to will, but it's also God who works in you to act. If they are going to live differently, if they are going to think differently and talk differently and act differently, live differently, that is going to have to be God's work. Because if they could do it without God, they wouldn't need God, obviously, in the first place. But they were not able to do those things entirely on their own. They had to work, but that work was primarily cooperating with God, recognizing that that ability to change was God at work in their lives. So Paul is really balancing himself out here. He's saying, on the one hand, I want you to give your greatest effort towards spiritual health. But on the other hand, I'm reminding you, Philippians, that it's God's work in your lives, both the desire to grow spiritually and the actual growth itself. You cooperate with God in that process. If this kind of spiritual growth is happening, then we move on to verses 14, 15, and 16, first part of 16. If this spiritual growth is happening, they ought to be living lives that shine brightly amidst the culture that was corrupt around them, beginning with verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Paul's key thought, perhaps in this whole passage, he's moved on now from work out your salvation to his primary thought in verse 15, and that is, Philippians, I want you to shine like stars in the universe. As you look up at night and you see those stars shine, that's what I want you to do in the city of Philippi. As you can look up into the sky and see the brightness of those stars, I want in Philippi for people to be able to look at you and see that you and your lives shine brightly. Paul describes their culture as crooked, as depraved. We might say that it was a culture that was clearly twisted in its way of living. It was a culture that had clearly fallen from God's principles for living. And it was a culture that needed some light. It needed some freshness. It needed something to bring it the possibility of change. And in that culture, Paul wanted the Philippians, each maturing spiritually, to become lights that were very bright in Philippi. There are some specific characteristics that are listed, and we might go through these very quickly. Some were characteristics they should avoid, as they were like shining stars, and some of the characteristics were positive ones toward which they should strive. The first is, they should not be complaining. And one of the things that this word leads back to is the thought of the Israelites back in the Old Testament. When the Israelites came out of Egypt in the Exodus, they began very quickly to complain and gripe, not only against Moses, but against God himself, because things weren't going their way. And that's the idea behind this word. It's a complaining or an uncomfortableness with the situation because things aren't going the way one wants. And Paul said, if you're going to shine, you're going to have to be people who are not constantly complaining about your lives or about what's happening around you. Secondly, another not, they should not be arguing. And the word literally means to dispute about something which can't be changed with a bad attitude. So these were individuals that perhaps just enjoyed arguing. They perhaps got some pleasure out of arguing. They had bad attitudes, and they often argued about things that really didn't matter or things that could not be changed, and they caused division. That kind of a person would not bring very much light to a family, to a church, and especially not to society. The positives, Paul says, Philippians, I want you to be blameless. I want you to be pure. I want you to be without fault. I want you to show other people through how you live that you really are children of God. It ought to be obvious that if that kind of character is going to be true in the lives of the Philippians, it's going to have to be God's work. I mean, you can think back. You know how you are. You know how I am. You know how we live. And if somebody told us, I want you to be pure. I want you to be blameless. I want you to be without any fault. I want it to be obvious when people look at you that you're children of God. You know as well as I do that for the Philippians to do that or for anybody to do that, it's got to be God's work. Because mankind does not naturally exhibit those characteristics. Mankind does not naturally show that he or she is a child of God. So it's going to have to be God's work in the Philippians' lives. Paul also said, I want you to hold out the word of life. That also may mean I want you to hold on to the word of life. Either could be appropriate. The word of God that they had received was the Old Testament and the good news of the gospel, and at least this letter to the Philippians. They needed to hold on to the word of God that they had if they were going to make some change, if they were going to cooperate with God. Because one of the ways they could cooperate with God was by reading his scripture, reading his word, and letting what God wanted to be true of them infiltrate the way they thought, and the way they felt, and the way they acted, and the way they talked. But it can also mean that they held out the word of life. Their lives were so powerfully different from those in the rest of Philippi, at least some of them, that Paul desired their lives would attract others. People would see them brightly shining. By that illustration, it's very obvious what Paul intended. That other people would look at them and see something very different about them. See that they were not just an ordinary human being, but something was changed about them. Something was different about them. They were, in that process, able to hold out and hold forth God's word in the city of Philippi. To be spiritually mature before God and before the church was not sufficient. Paul didn't stop there. He didn't say, I want you to live this way in your relationship with God. He didn't say, I want you to live this way in the church, though he obviously did. He went far beyond that. He said, this is how I want you to live in your culture. This is how I want you to shine like stars in the town in which you live. This is how I want your lives to light up the darkness that exists around you. And then as a result, in the last part of verse 16 and 17 and 18, as a result of living like stars that are shining in the universe, there was going to be some joy, both in Paul and in the Philippians. Let's pick up with the middle of verse 16. In order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. If they were able to get to the point where they really were like stars, where they really were model citizens, model workers on the job, model families, if they were beginning to head in that direction, Paul would find great joy. When Jesus returned, Paul wanted to be able to proudly proclaim that his work in the Philippians was not in vain. And that language probably, we know enough about Paul to know that Paul was not a vain person. And so I think that language obviously is less inclined to mean Paul saying, I don't want to be embarrassed when Christ returns, but more likely that he is saying that in order to encourage them and spur them on. Because they thought highly of Paul, and they would not have wanted to disappoint him. I think it was more a motivation for the Philippians. Paul speaks and uses language that really is quite strange to us. He speaks of being poured out like a drink offering. And that is a phrase that really doesn't make a lot of sense to us. But it's a picture, or it's an illustration that is taken actually, and this will surprise you, it's an illustration that is actually taken from heathen sacrifices. In heathen sacrificial practice, a cup of wine was taken and it was poured over the animal sacrifice with the idea that somehow the pouring of the wine over the animal made it a more complete sacrifice, or it finished the sacrifice, or made it more acceptable to the gods of the people making the sacrifice. Now, Paul is not condoning that practice. He is not saying that you should offer animals and you should pour out wine over the animals and make it an acceptable sacrifice. He is merely using it as an illustration. And the illustration would work like this. The animals offered by the heathen would be comparable to the work and the faith, the tremendous life lived by the Philippians. That's their sacrifice, their work. And that wine poured out would be the sacrifices that Paul is making. Remember, he's in prison. He's suffering. He's been beaten. And it's almost as though Paul were saying, well, let's think about this in terms of my sufferings complementing your sufferings or making complete your sufferings. And he said, if that's the case, if I'm having to suffer this in order to make your sacrifice even better, I'm more than willing to do that. It's a joy for me. Because if what I'm suffering can bring about greater work and greater completeness in your faith and in your lives, I'm glad to do that. And then he turns around in verse 18 and he says, well, if I'm joyful in this, I want you to be joyful. Don't feel bad about my sufferings. Enjoy the sacrifice that you're giving. Enjoy the sacrifice that I'm giving. And recognize that together in a partnership, we're accomplishing great things for God. Feel good about the fact that you can be and you are lights in the town or in the city of Philippi. Now that was the urging that Paul had for the Philippians. His urging was that they would work out their salvation, that they would grow up in their salvation, and that as a result, they would shine in their town. And Paul's message would not be any significantly different if he were to write a letter to those of us that are here this morning. He would say just about the very same thing. He would tell us, first of all, I want you to be cooperating with God in his ongoing work to bring you to maturity. You and I need to be and can be continually working out our salvation. That doesn't mean that you and I are working for our salvation, trying to obtain eternal life, because that is the gift that God grants us when we accept his Son. But it does mean that we are not satisfied to go halfway in our faith. It does mean that we are not satisfied to go halfway as we try to obey and live out the character of Christ and the commands of Christ. It means that we strive to complete that task. And it's a task that never ends. We are always in the process of becoming like Christ. God is always in the process of working in our lives to develop our character. Fear and trembling on our part is not fear of God, but a fear of not having God in our lives, a fear of our mere humanness. If I felt that it was totally up to me to live like Christ and God wasn't going to give me any help, that would be frightening to me, because I know that I do not have within me the ability to live like Christ lived. And I know, not because any of you are bad, but I know that none of you have within yourself completely the ability to be like Christ without God's help. And therefore, for all of us, it's got to be a cooperative venture with God in which we strive to be like Christ, and God molds us and makes us to be like Christ. I want to remind you this morning that God is at work in your life. Sometimes it doesn't feel that way, and sometimes it doesn't seem that way. But that is not something that you and I subjectively observe. It's an objective fact. God is at work in your life and my life. He's always at work. He's always trying to build that desire within us to be like his Son. He's always working in us to literally make us like his Son. Whenever you have a desire to be like Jesus, God has planted that desire within your heart and mind. Whenever you, with all your energy, seek to develop the character of Christ, God is going to honor that work and that desire on your part. When you find yourself maturing in Christ, know that that is God at work, His work in which you have cooperated. And the more you and I are able to cooperate, the more we are able to strive to be like Christ, the more we open up our lives for God to be at work. Now, God's always working, and unfortunately, God has given us the ability to circumvent His work. Unfortunately, God has given us the ability to not want to be like Christ, the ability to push aside His desire and plan to work in our lives, but He doesn't stop. He keeps trying to push. He keeps trying to seek our cooperation. Out of the spiritual maturity that God is working in us, we can, number two, be living shining lives that bring light to our perverse culture. And, you know, we do live in a perverse culture. And maybe we don't like to think about it in those terms, but I think we need to this morning. It is a tremendous understatement to say that our country is in a mess, because our country is in a mess. Not every single part of it, but in great measure, our country is making changes that are going to be catastrophic and already have been catastrophic. Sexual roles and sexual identities in our culture are being distorted. The idea of family is being redefined beyond anything that the scriptures will tolerate. Proliferation of abortion, proliferation of senseless murder show the declining value that our culture places upon human life. Authority, whether that authority be human or God, is scorned, is made fun of, is laughed at. Absolute principles and moral values are being called obsolete. As Paul said to the Philippians, it is true in our day that our culture too is crooked and depraved. And I don't like thinking about that, and I frankly don't like using those words, but that is the truth. That is the world in which you and I live. It is a mess. And I don't just mean globally, I mean the country in which you and I live. And because we live so close to the capital, the center of our country, it's even more true. As you and I are committed to cooperating with God's plan to make us more and more mature spiritually, we've got to be and must want to be bright lights in our dark world. That takes place in our homes. That takes place in our church. And that takes place in our neighborhood, our places of employment. Wherever we go out into our world, we bring the light of Christ as we're cooperating with God to create that light in us. We become, using some of the examples in the passage and adding some of my own, we become people who do not complain incessantly when things do not go our way. And that is not always found in our culture, but that's bringing light. And that's one thing that God will create within us. We become people who do not argue with a bad attitude about things that can't be changed or about things that don't matter. We become people who live lives that others cannot easily fault. We become those whose lives shine with a purity and a goodness that others around us cannot help but take note of. We become people who think and speak and act like children of God, like Jesus Christ Himself. Now, we're not perfect. I'm not perfect, and not a single one of you is perfect. And we cannot expect for that to happen this side of the second coming of Christ. But if we're committed to working with God and cooperating with God and His desire to change us, over time, even if it's a long time, over time, people will notice. And probably that those who do not know Christ will notice even more than those who do know Christ. Because if we are being changed into the image of Christ by God, we are going to be different than other people. We are going to live different. We are going to talk different. We are going to think different. Sometimes those differences will be made fun of. Sometimes those differences will be admired. But we will be bringing light into a world that is very dark. And then finally, throughout this process, we can, number three, be finding joy in God's work in us and through us. It is a joy. And I hope that even if in a small measure you're able to identify with this morning, it is a tremendous joy to be able to observe in our own lives God's work. To be able to specifically see that God is conforming us to be like the image of His Son. It's a joy to observe that. Maybe we note that we don't get as angry about certain things as we used to. If you observe that, give God thanks that He's working in your life in that way. Maybe we find that we are more easily able to see the positive side of things more often than we were able to in the past. Maybe we are more easily able to overlook others' faults. Maybe we find that we are more involved in serving the body of Christ and enjoying it more than we have before. Maybe we are something more at peace with ourselves. When we observe that God is at work in our lives in those ways or in any one of a myriad of ways, we should give God thanks for that. We should take joy in it because we're noticing, hey, I really am cooperating with God. God really is making progress in my life. It may be very slow. There may be times when we don't notice any progress. There may even be times when we feel like we fall back. But over a significant period of time, we'll see God at work, and we can take joy in that. Secondly, there is also tremendous joy in being able to observe that not only does God change me, but that God reaches out to others, that God serves others through me. God is doing something through my life. Possibly somebody has given us praise for a particular thing that we did in serving them. We should give God thanks that we've had that opportunity, that God has used us as a tool, as a light. Possibly a neighbor or a co-worker who used to avoid us now actually seems to enjoy our presence. Maybe that person that we once invited to church or that person to whom we spoke about our faith has responded, even in a small way, positively. Possibly our efforts to improve the atmosphere in our home or in our church seem to have borne fruit. We can observe God working not only in our lives, but through our lives. And when you see that God has accomplished something through you, small or large, give Him thanks. And take joy in that. Take pleasure in that. Because it is a sign to you that God is at work and that you are cooperating with Him. For you and I to grow up in our salvation is no small nor unimportant matter. It is a general task for the rest of our lives once we accept Christ. That's what living life is about. Growing, maturing in our salvation, becoming more and more like Christ. This task is so important to us and for us that God gets directly involved. In fact, daily, God is working to lead each one of us toward greater spiritual health. Every day this past week and every day this next week, God is at work in your lives and in my life, trying to lead us to greater spiritual growth. And the reward that comes from all that work of God and cooperation on our part is this. To the degree to which we are cooperative with God in that daily process, you and I will indeed be lights that shine brightly in the darkness of our culture.